I enjoyed watching the fireworks last evening. Some of it impressive, some of it just decorating the sky. But as some of the loud booms were going off, you know, the impressive ones that kind of do something, at least to a man, they, you know, that heavy-duty thumping stuff, loud banging, bright flashes. You ladies probably look more at the beautiful colors, ooh and ah about the colors. And you can tell when there's guys in the crowd, when that big boom goes off, that's when they respond, yeah, give me more. But as all that was going on last night, I couldn't help but remember the words of a song that's in our songbook that we all know by heart, probably. Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? On the shore, dimly seen through the mist of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silence reposes, what is that which the breeze o'er the towering steep, as it fitfully blows, half conceals, half discloses? Now it catches the gleam of the morning's first beam in full glory reflected, now shines on the stream. 'Tis the star-spangled banner, O long may it wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with the victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And thus be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. I'm glad this morning that we live in a free land. It may be that we're losing some of our freedoms, but we are blessed to live in the United States of America. And when we think about the blessings that we have of living in this great land, we dare not forget the cost at which these freedoms came to us. The price that was paid so that we can gather like we are gathered this morning. The price that was paid so that we can come and go as we will come and go tomorrow. And the days after. The price was a tremendous price for so many people. For so many people, not only did it cost them their lives, but it cost them everything that they had in earthly possessions. And if it were possible for us to talk to some of these that gave everything today, if it was worth their while, I can't help but think and believe that they would say that it was worth every bit. Maybe they would roll over in their grave, as it were, as the statement would go today, seeing how things are progressing in our land. But still, they gave so that this land might have freedom. How many wars as the United States of America have been involved in spreading or trying to spread freedom. Lives have been given. Some have been involved with various wars that are sitting right here among us today. The cost was great. The cost was tremendous. The cost of freedom is more than what many people are willing to acknowledge today or to even so much as pay tribute to. Because when someone has been given something that is free and they don't have to pay the price, then the value of that item, whatever it is, becomes cheapened to that individual. Not that it becomes cheapened in the overall arena of finances or of the weighing process, but it simply becomes cheapened to them because they don't understand the value that has been placed or that it cost in other people's lives. We see that in America today. That the value of our freedoms have become so cheapened. The value of what we ought to hold dear has become less of a reality in the value system that people hold in their lives today. There's a lot of debate that would go on about all the wars that are more recent history. But you still look at the cost value or the cost system that it's involved with trying to bring about freedom for people. It's tremendous, tremendously high. Giving of themselves. And while we could spend an entire service talking about the cost of freedom that we enjoy, there's some other things that I want us to notice this morning that I want us to pay attention to today in the realm of cost or the realm of value. Two things in particular I want us to look at. Just as our freedoms that we have and hold dear to us today came to us at a cost, so also does the grace of God come to us at a cost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul the Apostle writing with exclamation in the form of a question. What? Know ye not that that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Then the next verse. For ye are bought with a price. For ye are bought with a price. It doesn't matter how learned the tongue might may become, how intelligent the mind might be, the tongue still cannot describe the fullness, the reality of the price that was paid for grace. Many preachers, many orators, grand and glorious in their abilities to communicate to people, have still failed to fully comprehend or to communicate the value of that great price. Unable to convey the price tag that is placed on grace to listeners. We could probably exhaust the English language, the English vocabulary, and still not be able to fully place a price on this free grace. You have calculators today. You have pretty fancy calculators in the forms of computers, and a lot of mathematics can be simplified by simply pressing buttons. And I know that in some people's lives, they punch in a lot of numbers into computers, and they can hit simply one or two buttons at the end of punching in a whole bunch of numbers, and it immediately calculates it. And you have a sum. You have the final number. just in the snap of a finger. You don't have to do all that pencil and carries and erasing because you've made a mistake. It just simply calculates. But the greatest of computer, the greatest of mathematician is not able to put a price tag that was paid for man's redemption. For our redemption, for my redemption. For when we think about the price tag, so often we think about silver and gold. And it's hard for us to grasp anything that is beyond the terms that we have in our monetary system. Paper. You know, what is a $100 bill anymore? Something that we, you and I may not see very much of, but what is it? We still have a value system placed upon that dollar bill that is based in silver and gold. Everything that we have, we think about a value system, comes back down pretty much to silver and gold. And so when we try to put a value system or a price tag on the terms of redemption, we cannot quite comprehend it, because as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The English language there does not give a full understanding of how valuable that word precious really ought to be in that verse. The precious blood of Christ. How many are here this morning who have spurned the grace of God? Who have rejected His grace? You say, well, Brother Ziegler, what are you talking about? Are you saying that there's a bunch of sinners here this morning? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not even wanting to suggest that. But if we are not living up to the full potential of His grace, then in essence, are we not spurning part of His grace? Are we not rejecting part of His grace? Are we not devaluing His grace that He wants to make applicable for our lives personally? That may be hard to take. Sometimes truth does hurt, especially when it steps on a sore toe. But if we are not accepting and standing in the fullness of His grace, then what are we doing with His grace? What are we doing with that which He has so willingly, at such a high price, given for us? His precious blood. If it were possible this morning for all of us to take flight, at least in our imagination, and go to Calvary's brow, and to have the scene of that particular place reviewed in our hearing, read from Scripture, and then talked about with the imaginative eye that a great orator would be able to come up with. If we were able to stand there and see the place that they laid Jesus Christ on that cross, and then nailed Him to that cross and drove those nails or those spikes through His flesh. And then to watch them as they stood that cross up and dropped it into its place, into the hole in the ground, with a great thud as it hit the bottom. And imagine in your mind the pain that He was already in, only to be increased when the sudden stop at the bottom of the hole shook Him and probably excited every nerve that was in His body. It was this little hill on the outside of the city, outside of Jerusalem. It was looked on as a place of shame. You see, this particular place was where the vile were supposed to be crucified. Jesus Christ was led toward that hill, And as he was led that way, he was looked on as one of the cursed. Have you ever been humiliated? I'm not talking about embarrassed. We've all been embarrassed. Done something silly, something foolish. Made a simple mistake in front of somebody. If you've ever been in front of anybody, you've experienced that kind of embarrassment. But have you ever been humiliated? I'm talking about something took place in front of a crowd of people. Not so much as your mistake, but simply because of who you were or who you are. And somebody was making a mockery of you. Humiliation. You see, that's a big difference from embarrassment. We struggle with simply being embarrassed. Oh, I couldn't do that, Brother Ziegler. I might be embarrassed. Jesus Christ was humiliated just simply by being on that road carrying that cross. Just because of what it represented. Just because of what it was a figure of. He was shamed. Galatians 3:13, Paul said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. You see, that was the figure. That was the entire figure of what Jesus Christ was doing, was involved with. It was simply a cursed thing. It was shame. Isaiah prophesied of this very thing in 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great and the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the intercessors. There on that cross, nailed on that cross, standing on that hill, amidst the jeering throng of people, those that passed by and those that stood and watched, those that spit at him and snarled at him, Jesus shed his precious blood for you and for every sinner. From the wounds of the thorns placed upon his brow, the wounds that came from the lashes of the whip. I can't even begin to imagine that, can you? Have you ever been able to even come close to what that pain surely must have been like that he was dealing with? And he was not dealing with it because of his own transgression. Somebody said, was it Sister Etta that talked about he became sin for us? He who knew no sin. He was feeling all of this because of us. Because of you and I. Because of our transgressions. The lashes, the spikes. And then when they drove the spear into his side and that precious blood flowed. The blood that was the cost of our redemption. The blood that cost something. It cost the Father His only begotten Son. Surely the grace of God came at a price, at a great cost. Know ye not that ye have been bought with a price? Bought with a price. How much could we say about that? Ye are bought with a price. When you buy something, don't you think that it becomes yours? Don't you think that when you pay for something, that it's yours? How dare anybody take it away? How dare anybody even put a scratch on that new automobile? How dare anybody throw a stone and break a window out of your house? How dare anybody simply take your firewood and burn it in their stove? You know, what's ours is ours. We hold on to it. We hang on to it. Because it's valuable to us. Because it represents something that we have put in it that is dear to us. Whether it's time, effort, money, strength, sweat, toil, whatever it is that we put into it, we hold it dear and we hang on to it because it has become precious based upon some value system that we have in our mind. I wonder what God thinks about us today as He looks on us as a possession that ought to be His because He purchased us with His precious blood, which is so insignificant in our thinking as to really the value that ought to be placed there. And yet our language, how can we describe, how can we fully place a tag on what that word precious means in this context? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye have been purchased or bought or redeemed with the precious blood with a price. Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He's talking about His people, His possessions. He's talking about His possession. He's wanting His possession to be different from the unregenerated or the unredeemed. When He talks about His people being separated unto Him, separate from the world, He's not just simply talking about us climbing some pole or going out into some foreign area where there's nobody to mingle with and nobody to rub shoulders with. We've heard stories about monks who have done strange things, climbed up poles and sat on the top of 60-foot poles for long periods of time so that they can reflect on God's holiness. As wonderful as that may be, that's not what Jesus had in mind for His people. What He had in mind for His people is for people to come to grasp and understand and receive of that free grace that came with a price, and then to spread that grace to other people. Not being contaminated by the things that are around us, but giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and not being conformed to this world in the way that it does business, in the way that it conducts itself, and the way that it thinks. But to have a complete change of mind, and a complete change of outlook, and a complete change of direction, and a complete change of our mental faculties to do His will and not our own, for we have been bought with a price. Material possessions are a part of that price. Self is a part of giving ourselves over because of that price that He has given us. History books don't tell us. Only eternity will be able to clarify, and yet we will not know it even in eternity, how many people who are like the rich young ruler who walked away or turned and went away sorrowful because of that price being too great for them personally. Because real salvation comes at a cost to us. I know we think that salvation is free. There's no amount of money that could purchase salvation, that's for sure. There's no amount of education that would qualify one's self for this free grace or this free salvation. But it comes to us at a cost, and that cost is not something that we can tangibly give back. It's simply that we give of ourselves. I remember working in the workplace. It seemed to always be a part of our mind. The employees, management even, always trying to better our resume. You know, we'd go to this seminar and we'd do this class and we'd do something else so that we could have this stack of certificates. Somewhere in my files I have a small stack of certificates. Probably the greatest one of them all comes from Clemson University. Some of these South Carolina people or attachments to South Carolina might know about that great university. You know, simply having the certificate on the wall was supposed to be something glorious, something grand. Do you know what that certificate said? It said that I finished a small course in common language, janitorial services. But you see, what it was doing was stacking the portfolio of certificates so that the resume would look good to somebody else, and possibly they would offer me a job that would be greater than what I had in financial reimbursement. We can work ourselves crazy to build a resume for our own personal benefit, and it's of no value when it comes to purchasing salvation. Simply giving of ourselves, the high price of freedom that we enjoy in America today is paling in comparison to the freedom that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. The cost of the blood of men's lives and the cost of the people that have given of themselves pales in comparison to the price tag of grace. One man died so that all men might live. What a price tag. One man died so that you and I might personally be saved. What an increase of value is placed on that, knowing that He did it just simply for me or for you. Though it is good on the 4th of July and the time surrounding this date for us to think about the price tag of freedom and to once again thank God for the price that was paid so that we can be free, but we dare not ever forget the price tag that Jesus has paid for our redemption. Grace that is unmerited and yet freely offered. Why should we not but give of ourselves? As Paul said, it is our reasonable service to serve Him, to give Him everything that we have, everything that we are, so that we would be called His. So that He will smile upon our lives as we serve Him. Let's stand together this morning.